GoHawkCity.com.
Hey, glad you're with us this morning for week two and the theme, Never Enough. The lyrics of the song that you saw up there, all the shine of a thousand spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough for me. Now, the song that you just saw and heard focuses on the relationship between the singer named Jenny Lind and P.T. Barnum, his character. Now, in real life, they were close, apparently, as business partners, and there was tension that came about because of that, their connection as business partners, not so much in more in the financial area than in the romantic area. But in the movie, we get a portrayal of a kind of a romantic tension in the show. Jenny Lind, she feels as if even if she gained everything else in the whole world, it wouldn't be enough if she didn't have the love of this man. Now, in truth, even if she had that in real life, she would still come up short. She would still be empty. But the words and the music and the emotion of the song capture a pretty powerful concept that we can have everything we want in this world, but it's ultimately not going to satisfy us. We've all probably arrived at a connection with that at some point in our life. If there was something in our life that we thought was going to make us happy, that we pursue wholeheartedly, that we thought was going to happen and it didn't, that we thought was going to bring us joy and it didn't measure up to the expectations, or it left us ultimately wanting for something more. So this morning, we're going to be focusing in on the story of a woman who thought she could find real life in something other than God. And like Jenny Lind's character in the movie, her hope was based on a love relationship with a man, or at least in this case, a number of men in her life. But Jesus came to tell her this very same message: it's never going to be enough. Now, we're going to look at John chapter 4, and we're going to read most of that. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can. I believe the words will be up on the screen. It's the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Starting in verse 1 in John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea. And he departed again for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will be in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And we're going to stop there in the passage this morning. There's a lot going on here, and the story even continues. But there's one thing that I'd like for us to see here, and this is kind of one of our key ideas or key thoughts for this morning. And we're going to explore this a little bit. But here's the point. The woman went to draw water. But Jesus went to draw near. Specifically to her and to these people. The woman went to draw water, but Jesus went to draw near. Now Jesus, he went through Samaria. Last week we looked at how Jesus called these rejects and outcasts and nobodies to be his disciples. Well, he was associating with those people. Here again, we see Jesus associating with a group of people who was very much looked down upon when you talk about the Samaritans. Most good Jewish people, especially the teachers and the religious leaders, they would avoid Samaria and the Samaritans. See, a couple of centuries ago, it was the Samaritans who had opposed Nehemiah when he was trying to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And not only that, but this group of people had intermarried with the foreigners who had invaded, and that was against the commands of God. And not only that, but they rejected the writings of the prophets. They accepted the first five, the Torah, of the Old Testament, of the Jewish scriptures, but they didn't accept the writings of the prophets. They had their own version of the temple, and they set up their own high priest to be their religious leader. Sometimes this group of people had engaged heavily in idol worship. So these Samaritans were considered, first of all, ceremonially unclean. They were considered racially impure. And they were religious heretics. And besides all of that, the criminals from the other parts of Israel would often flee to Samaria as a refuge. Why? Because they know no one would bother to come looking for them there. Nobody wanted to be in that region. So in that sense, it was somewhat dangerous too. The other Jewish people avoided the Samaritans. Well, John 4:4 says, it says about Jesus, he had to pass through Samaria. Now, I want to put up a picture here just so you get the idea of what's going on. Oh, that picture is not going to help us too much because it's a little too big, but you'll get the idea. So on the southern part is Judea. That's where Jesus was when the story began. Then above it to the north is Samaria, and above that is where we get to Galilee, where he was headed. It says he had to pass through Samaria. As part of the trip, they would typically, the quick route from the north to the south or the south to the north, was along the left side-ish of that mountain range that you see in the picture. However, there was a longer route that could be taken, most scholars believe. And most scholars believe that people would go from the north to the south by basically going around the Jordan River all the way up the other side and avoiding Samaria altogether. This passage says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Okay. By the way, that trip around Samaria would take about twice as long. It was about a 3 days journey if walking from Judea to Galilee or the other way, straight through in the direct route. The route around would take about twice as long. But it says Jesus had to pass through. Now, it's possible he was just in a hurry. He was avoiding the Pharisees. But there's another way to see this. It's not just because he was fleeing the Pharisees, or not because it was the only way to go. He could have taken that long way around, but he didn't. But the reality is he had to pass through Samaria. Why? Because there was something he needed to do there. And that's what we see as the rest of the story unfolds. So Jesus comes to Sychar and sits at Jacob's well. And then he has this conversation with this woman. Now that would not be a big deal in our own culture today, right? It's not unusual for that kind of thing to happen. But in Jesus' day, it was unusual for a man to speak to a woman in public. And some men wouldn't even speak to their own wife in public, even at that time. But here's Jesus talking to a woman from Samaria, no less. Now, she probably recognized that he was a teacher or a rabbi from his clothing, most likely. And that he would talk to her obviously caught her off guard. I mean, she says, how is it that you, a Jew, and a man, and a teacher, ask me, a woman, and a Samaritan, for a drink of water? You all look down on us Samaritans. If you drink from my bucket, isn't that going to make you, like, unclean or pollute you or something? There was an ethnic tension that was very real between the rest of Israel and the Samaritans. And, you know, you have to excuse the analogy because I'm certainly not endorsing this kind of thing. It's ridiculous to think about it in this sense now. But if you would go back to, say, the 1950s, this would be the equivalent of a white person drinking from a colored person fountain. Right? Just to get the picture there. Now, again, it's ridiculous. We don't think about that kind of thing these days. But that was the kind of tension that would have existed back then. So Jesus, drinking the water from the bucket of a Samaritan woman, and as we're going to find out, and we see in the story, one with a bad reputation, no less. This was pretty unthinkable. So the woman had this reputation, a reputation. We could tell this right off the bat because she comes to the well that it says about the sixth hour. That would be about noon. Now, the midday was the worst time of day to go get water. It was incredibly hot in the middle of the day. So usually you'd try and go in the morning when it was cool, but most likely she's trying to avoid the chatter and the stares and the glares of the other women around the well. Why? Because of her past, which Jesus, of course, eventually brings up. Now, the conversation initially starts revolving around water. Jesus says, look, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for a drink of water. Because I can give you water that you will never be thirsty again. Now, she's thinking on a physical level. She's like, you can give me water so I'll never have to drink this water again. I won't have to drag these jars back and forth to fill it up and take it back to my place. I won't have to come to this well and endure the stares and the glares of these other people. Give me that water. I want it. And Jesus is like, it's a metaphor, right? The woman went to draw water. Jesus was going there to draw near to her. He's not really there for the water. He's there for her. Go call your husband, he says. I don't have one. That's true, but you have had five. And you're with a guy you shouldn't be with right now. So regardless of who they are, Jesus is saying, they are never going to be enough. This woman has spent her life, seemingly, trying to find real love, something that would satisfy her. And she never found it. She's put her stock in a handful of men to bring her happiness, but none of them could bring her real life. And that's what Jesus wants her to see. Now, he pushes on a pretty big bruise in this woman's heart. And we don't know the whole story or exactly how it got to this point, how it all unfolded, but there are a few things that we do know about the culture at the time that can help us take a little stab at putting it together. Okay? Now, first of all, when she was married for the first time, it's possible her husband died. Right? That would have been really sad, really difficult, but it wouldn't have been a stain on her reputation or anything like that. At least not with the first husband, right? But it would have been incredibly painful for her. So maybe that's where things got started. It's also possible that he divorced her. In Jesus' day, very male-dominant culture, the woman had little say in the matter of divorce. She pretty much had no say in the matter of divorce. And divorce was permitted under certain conditions. For instance, if anything indecent, according to Scripture, if anything indecent was found to be in her. Now, there are two schools of thought about what that meant. One school of thought, the more conservative school of thought, focused on the idea of decency. Right? They understood the word decent to mean, or indecent, to mean sexual impurity or unfaithfulness. And this perspective of the divorce is what Jesus backed up in his own teaching. But it's that it was permissible in that case. But it's possible that she had been unfaithful. It's possible. And that's why he divorced her. But there was another school of thought, a more liberal school of thought, that focused on the word anything. Anything indecent about the woman would be cause for a divorce, would permit a man to do this. If he didn't like her cooking, that would be enough. If he just found another woman he liked better, he was permitted to divorce her. Right? Now think how devastating something like that would be, to be tossed aside so easily. There may have been other reasons, if there was a divorce, why he would do that. Maybe it's because she couldn't have kids. Right? Jesus mentions 5 marriages here, but there's no mention of any kids. Now, it doesn't mean she didn't have them, but it's possible she did not. There was a huge stigma that would be attached to a woman who couldn't have children. It was very closely connected to a woman's identity in those days. It was thought that God had closed up her womb if she couldn't have kids because he didn't love her or because of some sin in her life or someone's life around her. Even though it's entirely possible it was the husband who was infertile, there was that stigma. However, if that were the case, her subsequent marriages then would have confirmed the issue was with her. So it's possible she was carrying around that kind of soul-crushing disappointment. Maybe the reason that that first marriage ended had nothing to do with any of those things, but it was just he divorced her because she was a really difficult person, right? She nagged and pestered and badgered and demanded of him until he just wore out. Now, again, we don't know, but any of these circumstances, just take one of these circumstances, would be incredibly difficult for this woman. It would leave her in pretty bad shape after the first divorce. Her family may not take her back because they were disgraced by her. So she would be left to fend for herself in a male-dominated culture where she probably didn't have a job or any activity or means of supporting herself. She was probably desperate to find another man who would take her in and give her a home and make her feel loved and cared for again. So this is the situation this woman would probably find herself in after the first marriage. Now multiply that by 5. If you think about it, her second husband, he probably was a less reputable man than the first one. And the third was less reputable than the second. And the fourth was less reputable than the third. And the fifth was less reputable than the fourth. And here we find her in a place where she's with a man who isn't even decent enough to take her as his wife. That's the situation she finds herself in. The bar just keeps getting lower and lower and lower. I mean, that kind of life is going to beat someone down pretty hard, isn't it? So I'm sure when Jesus brings this up, it's not a very comfortable conversation for her. That's probably why she changes the subject right away. Oh, you know, I have 5 husbands. I perceive that you're a prophet. Let me ask you a different question. Right? Change the subject. And you know what? It's interesting. Jesus kind of just graciously runs with it at that point. Right? He isn't like, no, wait a second. Let's go back to talking about your man problem. Right? The point had already been made. It didn't take much. she was never going to find satisfaction in a lover. If she was putting her hope in a lover, she would always be wanting for something more. And Jesus is saying, look, you're just drinking water from a well. But whoever drinks the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's a metaphor, right? So the woman went to draw water, but Jesus, he went to draw near. Now I know that this encounter, when we read it, maybe at first glance, it seems rather circumstantial, right? It might seem like a chance meeting at the well, but when you look at all the things that took place and kind of put the pieces together, it's probably not. I mean, he gets there, he sends his disciples away, he sat down at this well, the only well in the area, at this time of day in particular, and he waited in this place where, let's face it, he couldn't be avoided. Right? She couldn't be like, well, I'll just go to the other side of the well. I mean, he's right there. When she heard about this, when he shared the kingdom of God with her, she went out and told everyone, come see this man who told me everything I ever did. He knew everything about me. And he says he's the Messiah. Could he be the one? So she goes out and spreads the word about him to the whole city. And as a result, they come out to see him. He stays there 2 more days, and it says many Samaritans came to believe in him because of this whole ordeal. It's possible this was just a chance encounter that Jesus took advantage of, but it sure seems like it was not an accident. Right? It wasn't coincidence. It just didn't happen by chance. It's like he was intentionally seeking her out. So the woman came just to draw water, but Jesus came to draw near. So what does this mean for us? I was thinking about this story throughout the week, and I thought, the Samaritan woman, you know, she is looking for something that can really satisfy her. But the reality is this, you can't find satisfaction chasing the wrong things or looking in the wrong place. Right? You can't find satisfaction chasing the wrong things or looking in the wrong places. If we think a relationship is going to make us happy ultimately, it will never be enough. If it's a job that we think is going to satisfy us, or the praise we get from the job we do, our boss, our coworkers, it will never be enough. If it's a material thing that we're chasing after, the house, the car you drive, the vacations you take, the 401k, right? It's never going to be enough. Whatever you chase besides Jesus, it will never be enough. It's like you're just drinking water from a well instead of the water that gives eternal life that Jesus has to offer. Now, I know that when I say this, you can't find satisfaction chasing the wrong things or looking in the wrong places. I know that all of us, or at least most of us here, are in that place where we are a follower of Jesus, right? We'd say, look, I'm a follower of Jesus. I know this. I get this. But look, even as followers of Jesus, we get sucked right into doing the same thing. We get this thing that we're happy about, we're happy with, but the happiness fades. And then we start looking to something else to fill the emptiness. The old thing is no longer enough for us, so we get the new car, or the new boat, or the new house, or the new computer, the new clothes, the new job, the new hobby. We find some new TV show, or maybe a new TV, a new vacation. We get a new pet. We might even find a new friendship. Or, like the woman here, a new relationship, right? It's the new boy or the new girl. So even as followers of Jesus, we can so easily fall into that same trap. It's like, well, yes, we love Jesus, but it's not actually him that we're living for. The empty things end up taking greater priority in our life. And like the woman, we're just drawing water from a well. And we're going to be thirsty again. You can't find satisfaction chasing the wrong things or looking in the wrong places. And I think sometimes we just need to be reminded to stop going for the water from the well and to start chasing after living water instead. And I think as we're in this season of life, and as we approach this Easter season and are looking at these stories of Jesus, we want to be reminded this morning of that very thing. That we aren't going to find satisfaction. We're not going to find real life. We're not going to find fulfillment if we're chasing after the wrong things or looking in the wrong places. We need to turn our hearts, our minds, our lives toward him. We're going to continue in worship here if the team wants to come forward. And we're going to sing this song called Chaotic Love, One That Really Matters. And as we sing, can I encourage you to allow this to be maybe a time to refocus your heart, to think through in your heart, is he really what I'm living for? Am I chasing after, you know, the living water, or am I just drinking water from a well? And remember that for you and for me, for all of us that are here, so often we spend our lives just trying to drink the water. We come to the well to draw water. He wants to draw near to us. Let's allow him to do that. Let's put our focus and our mind on him. We're going to pray and we're going to worship together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, first of all, that we see this incredible story of love and compassion that Jesus showed for this particular woman. Maybe some of us this morning feel beat up like that. And it might not be the same circumstances, but we still feel the pain. We still feel disappointment. We still feel alone. We still feel like life is more than we can take. And we're just grabbing onto whatever we can to kind of keep us afloat. It's like we're drinking water from a well, but we get thirsty again. Sometimes it seems we're even thirstier than we were before, that there's an emptiness there. But you came to be the one who can fill the emptiness in us. And while we know that in our minds, and while we understand that from this story, we want our hearts to be in that place after you. We're longing so much for you to fill us up with a water, a life that is eternal. And so, God, we, once again, in our hearts, lay these things before you that pull us away. And we try to, in this moment, turn our hearts back to you. And we know you are a God who not only wants us to do that, not only is waiting with arms wide open for us to come back to you, but you're chasing after us. We're just going to the water, to the well to draw some water, and you show up there. And you engage with us, and you want. And this morning, Father, we do that. We thank you for this incredible love and compassion that we have through Jesus. We turn our hearts to you, and we sing and worship you with that heart that recognizes you're the one that's most important. You're the one that really matters. We lift this before you. Put our hearts before you, our lives before you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.